tell the Christmas story. And in every Easter, we tell the Easter story. And Cindy and I, we have a tradition in our family of reflecting on the previous year's story at each birthday. We call it the birthday question. Some of you have been victim of this. When do we tell our congregation's story? When do we tell the story of Mormon Mennonite Church? Today, I want to make a new tradition that I hope lives year by year in our congregation. I want there to be a Sunday in early January where we tell the story of Mormon Mennonite Church. A Sunday where we tell that story and then renew our commitment to God's purpose for our congregation. We could call it something like Covenant Renewal Sunday. I think it would fit pretty well at the close of prayer week. Sort of like today is the close of prayer week. We tell those stories of Christmas, the story of Easter, because, well, it's important for us to remember these incredible events. God's Son, I mean, he came all the way to earth to be born in the manger to be here with us. Or not even death was able to stop God's glorious plans to love us and to love this world. You know, if the rest of the year pushes those stories out of our minds, the holiday stories, the holiday season reminds us of them on schedule every year. Bible stories are very important. I mean, nothing can outshine the significance of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. We got to tell those stories. But our story as a congregation, it's also important. You know, it's horrible to forget who God is. But it's also very destructive to forget who we are. Our history, both our personal history and our congregational history, it tells us who we are, you know, where we're coming from. We get a glimpse of our character, our weaknesses, and our strengths. There was a Hollywood movie, this is probably a few decades back, about a man who couldn't remember who he was. And it tells all of the trouble and the tragedy that he gets into because he can't remember who he is. Forgetting who we are turns us into our own worst enemies. You know, we keep on ending up in those same bad situations, and we lose touch with our true strengths and our successes. But neglecting our story, it not only cuts us off from whom we are, from our identity. When we fail to tell our story, we also shut away, box up God's goodness, all the good things that God has done for us. It's great to know these Bible stories. But, you know, there's this special joy that comes from experiencing God's goodness firsthand. To know that not only did God do something good, but God did this for me, for us. We smile and we celebrate with an altogether different kind of joy then. Telling everybody what God has done for you, well, that's what the Bible calls praise. I mean, music and singing are great, but they're only praise if it's our story about God that's lifting our voices in song. God is glorified when God's actions are brought out into public. I mean, maybe we think of praising God as, you know, sending God a thank you note, posting it to heaven, right? But the Bible says praise is much more like taking out an ad in the newspaper. It's got to be public. Repeating our history tells us who we are, tells us our identity, and it also gives glory to God. I sat in a board meeting this last Wednesday for an organization, and we spent part of that meeting with a DVD session on becoming a better board. And at one point in that session, the speaker said that a board or an organization needs to preserve a living sense of the organization's history. You know, what did we do last year, or 10 years ago, or 30 years ago? What have been some of the challenges? When have things gone well, and when have they turned south? We got to keep that story alive. Organizations need to keep those memories alive. Otherwise, they end up going in circles, you know, doing the same old thing again and again, but thinking that it's new every time. But picture for a moment an organization or a board that has this rich history, and every person, you know, whether they're working there or volunteering, they all know that story. You know, so-and-so did thus and such in the golden year of blah, blah, blah. And they can go on and on about it. I mean, this is a group who knows who they are. But then this same imaginary group they don't have a project. They don't have a ministry or a product or a service that they're organized around. I mean, their board meetings and the work days for the staff, they consist in mostly just telling stories about, you know, the old times when people used to do things and get things done. I mean, maybe even they make a great website to tell their story or self-publish a book on it. But that's all they do. Would that be a good organization? Would you want to be part of a group like that? We need something more than telling our story. Knowing who we are is only part one. The second thing we need to get clear in our heads is why we are here. You know, what is our work? What is our project? What is our calling? Our calling, just as much as our history and identity, that's part of what keeps us together. You know, a business can have a fancy logo and a wonderful work environment, but if they're not making a product or offering a service, how long do you think they're going to stay in business for? I mean, being familiar and comfortable with one another, that only gets us so far. We also need to be doing something if we hope to hold together. Now, this is true in society in general, but when we remember our place in God's great plan for this world, well, that raises the stakes a little bit, doesn't it? I mean, God doesn't call us just to be a social club or to a weekly get-together. God calls us to a job, a blessing and healing and saving the world. I mean, with Jesus and with Jesus' Spirit in us, that's our job. That's what God calls us to do. If you bring calling and history, calling and identity together with purpose, well, that's what the Bible calls covenant. When who you are is drawn into and gets wrapped up in what God wants you to do, that's covenant. Okay? It's not so much a contract, you know, like a lawyer or a landlord might draw up. There's nothing about, you know, if you do this, then X, Y, and Z will happen. Covenant is more of a promise and a purpose. It's an offer to become something more than we are, and a promise that God will be there, walking with us every step along the way. This is what Moses and the Israelites discovered at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. I mean, God makes a few covenants before this one, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, even with Noah. But those are all preludes to this one, preparation for this big event. The Israelites, they had a great story with God about what God had done for them. They had a history starting with Abraham and his children and his grandchildren. But then they also had this quite personal very recent story about how 3 months ago they used to be slaves in Egypt. You know, Egypt's emperor and his military had kept them slaving away for generations. And the emperor had decreed a death sentence on every Hebrew baby boy that was born. But then God rescued them. You know, the day that Moses walks into Pharaoh's throne room, that's the day that God begins this divine battle to set them free. And free them, God did. I mean, with frogs and blood and gnats and hail and darkness and the death of the firstborn, and then this dry road right through the heart of the sea, God set them free. The Israelites had a story. They were the people God saved from Egypt. But when they came to Mount Sinai, God combined that identity story with a purpose. I mean, listen to what God says here. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That's their story. Now, if you will keep my covenant and obey me fully, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's their purpose. God invited them to become God's partners, co-workers, in blessing all creation, making it good once more. He offered them the chance to become a kingdom of priests. They could be the community that brought God's love and care to the earth and brought all the world's needs back to God. I mean, that's what priests do. They were to be a nation different from all others, drawn into God's presence, treasured in God's heart. God's heart, holy. When God meets us with this kind of offer, you and I have a choice. You know, God isn't in the habit of forcing us to do what God wants. God gives us the option either to say, well, on the one hand, no, God, you know, I think that's just not me. You're knocking on the wrong door. You know, I think you want someone else. We can say no. Or we can say, yes, God, that is me. That is who I want to be. And we can accept God's covenant. In verse 8, that's what the Israelites say. Yes, God, that's us. We will be your partners. We will do everything Yahweh has said. We're at that kind of moment this morning. We're here to tell the story of what God has done for us. And we're here to decide if we will say yes. You know, yes, God. We want to keep working with you. Yes, we want to be your people. So I want to take a few minutes now and hear about how good our God has been to us. To remember once more our identity, to hear our history once more. Our story, like the story of every group of Christians, it begins with God's dream of a world of peace and justice and joy. And at some point, we rejected God's plans and we chose our own ways. And that put us in a world of hurt and pain, of sin and death. But then God sent Jesus to make things right. And since then, we've been called along into Jesus' great redemption work. Now, our congregation's particular story, it begins later. It begins in 1964 with an act of redemption. And redemption, well, that means making something good and useful out of something that is broken and painful. Redemption is God's business. You know, our lives are so often full of pain and broken pieces, and God turns our hurt and mess to loss. Something holy, good, and growing. In 1964, there was a conflict in Osler Mennonite Church. They were hiring a professional pastor, breaking the long tradition of lay ministers there. And some were upset by this. And there was also a dispute here in town at the Warman Mennonite Brethren Church regarding the method of baptism. There were children growing up in churches where they couldn't understand what was being said because they didn't speak German at home anymore. There were parents who were anxious that their kids know the love of Jesus. These were our broken and hurting pieces. Now, our God is a redeeming God. And so out of this frustration and pain, out of this worry and even wrong, God made something good. God brought together 14 men and women to form a new congregation, the Warman Mission Church, it was called. Now, that first meeting was in the home of John P. Dole in August 1964. Reverend Jake Pauls of Osler agreed to guide this group of believers. At the same time, a ladies' aid formed, quilting and sewing and baking for a sale to raise money to purchase the building and the furnishings they knew a church would need. 3 months later, on November 8, 1964, about 40 people attended the first worship service in an old schoolhouse. They had moved to this lot. On December 6, they celebrated their first communion, and by June 27th, the next year, they held their first baptism service for 8 new members. Already, they were running out of space, especially Sunday school space. In February 1965, they moved another old schoolhouse to add on to the existing building. And this began a long series of additions and new buildings and renovations that stretch up until the bathrooms that were just done downstairs. During the next 6 years, many hands pitched in, doing what they could to keep this church thriving. Weddings and growing children kept the church alive, with Sunday school classes, adult and children's choir, a slight of evening services, Christian endeavor meetings, and deeper life meetings. But there was also controversy about how young people should behave. And the young people's new studies, book groups, unfamiliar folk tunes. It caused a painful dispute in 1970. And yet somehow through that experience, our church was marked with a long-term commitment to young people, both in our congregation and in our community. That's redemption. In these months, Reverend Pauls resigned, and by the end of 1971, Reverend Ben Fast was called to carry on the pastoral work in this congregation. And his term came to an end in 1975. Reverend Dick Thiessen began his tenure quite early in 1976. And the first thing we hear about him when we look in the old church records is that he was a simple, sincere, evangelical, and enthusiastic man. During the next years, Warman Mennonite, we started to feel more and more cramped by our building. And eventually we decided it was time to build a new building. This project drew on the strengths of many in our congregation, as people gave generously of their finances, of their time, and of their skills. Reverend Thiessen saw us through to the dedication of that new building in 1979, before he stepped down from ministry. In 1980, we welcomed Pastor Norm Jansen. And Pastor Norm's early years, they marked the beginning of many of our most cherished programs. We hired Tim Ryan as our first youth minister, an intern in 1982. Sunday school was running strong. We reached out to our neighbors with marriage seminars and support for the thrift shop, for the Mennonite care home. But again, during these same years, division was growing in the church. A series of heated debates led elders to resign and members to leave. Even while our youth ministry boomed under the leadership of Leighton Erickson and Ed and Ruth Koop, a church split was brewing among the adults. Pastor Norm and other church leaders, they gave times and many, many extra meetings, and still tensions sprang up over everything from changing the church's name to whether women should be able to lead worship. I mean, there were a lot of points of light. Our club programs began the first of two very strong decades. We bought a church bus. The Happy Tots preschool that still meets downstairs began to rent our weekday basement space. But finally, right at the beginning of 1988, things reached a tipping point. Pastor Norm submitted his resignation, and the church entered a time of mourning for the division that had grown within it. In this mess of bitter and broken feelings, God worked redemption. God is good. Pastor Abe Regeer came to Warman as interim minister, and Pastor Abe was a man with strength and tenderness. He led us in not only learning to forgive, but also in the much harder work of asking for forgiveness. He gave us some clear goals that have helped us become a more forgiving congregation. God redeemed our division and brought full reconciliation. During these years, David Bueller and Reverend Pauls, they also served us as lay ministers. In 1993, we found Bob Jones, our first non-Mennonite background minister, and he served us for a year. And then we called Henry Block in the final months of 1994, and he was installed as minister in March the following year. Pastor Block and his wife Gladys, they have been our longest serving pastors so far, 11 years. And in many ways, Warman Mennonite became the church it is today during their time here. A lot of energy continued to be given to children's and youth ministry. But Warman Mennonite also began to recognize the needs of our aging numbers. A long conversation started in the early 90s about how to make our building more accessible. So we decided to build an addition with an elevator in 2000. And that new addition was dedicated in 2001. That's where my pastor's office is now. And that elevator, it keeps our doors open to anyone and everyone who wants to worship with us, whatever their mobility. We became more engaged with MCC, with MDS and other groups. We sponsored a refugee family from Liberia in 96. People from our church volunteered with MDS in Idaho and even right here in this area after that plow wind in 96. During these years, our denomination, the General Conference Mennonite Church, it began its transition to its current two binational structure with Mennonite Church Canada and MCUSA. That change actually caused a lot of heartache in our congregation as folks worried a lot about what sort of theology, what sort of moral positions this new structure would represent. People left. People resigned. But Pastor Block, and the morning prayer group, and the board, they led our congregation through this very tricky passage. They honestly and directly confronted false rumors and presented the truth. This was another moment of God's active redemption of conflict. We also benefited from the long youth ministries of Dwayne and Tanya Funk, and later Jackie Epp. These leaders organized thriving youth programs. Well, in September 2005, Pastor Block retired. I think he'd earned it. With the help of MC Sass, the conference minister, he led us through a purposeful search and introduced us to our new minister. And by September, Jay Hines and his wife Colleen, they were prepared to take on the pastoral role here. This was a time of a lot of excitement. Our town was growing. Our congregation was growing. It seemed that young families couldn't move to town fast enough. Our congregation began to hold young family potlucks once a month. We bought a new computer and a projector. We bought some drums. for worship. Change seemed to be the theme of these years as our congregation was seeking new life. I mean, leaders changed. Shane and Lila Edmonds came as youth leaders in 2006. Other new faces stepped into leadership. We were trying to connect with our changing town. We held community barbecues and even started a community garden. And all this change, Pastor Jay and the congregation, they wrestled with the questions, who are we? Who are we becoming? What is the identity of Mormon Mennonite Church? Those are hard questions to ask. At the end of 2010, Pastor Jay and the congregation parted ways because they found different answers to those questions. In that next year, homegrown leaders, people in our congregation still, they did an incredible job of looking after the church's needs. This was another redemptive moment. God took the broken pieces of our difficulty and used them to help us grow to be more like Christ. We learned to trust God in new ways and to trust the gifts that God had given us. At the end of 2011, Bernie Weeb came on a 6-month term. He ended up staying 10 months. Pastor Bernie brought wisdom, kindness, perspective. He gently healed many hurting hearts. In May 2012, I came to candidate for the pastoral position, and the church extended the call to me in July, and I accepted, and Bernie and I had a great month of overlap where he trained me and introduced me into pastoral ministry. And I think God has been making good in these last 3-plus years, even when we get ourselves into various messes. God is good. God's love endures forever. God redeems us. This is our story. This is how we know that God is good. We're going to move now to a time of renewing our covenant. We recite this long story and we remember who we are, who God made us to be. That's our identity. But God's intention has never been for us just to be a group with a list of pastors and programs, a history of some votes and meetings, moments of faith and doubt. God has always had a job for us. That's the call we spent so much time praying about in this prayer week. Earlier, we recited a summary of our Mennonite confession. In Article 10 of that confession, we say we believe that the church is called to proclaim and to be a sign of the kingdom of God. It goes on to spell out a lot more about how the details of carrying out that calling. We sum that up in our congregation by saying we are to show and to share God's love. In the coming months, we're going to spend a lot of our energy asking and working to fill out the details of God's particular assignment for Mormon Mennonite Church here in this town. God started a church here, and God keeps it going. And we need to ask why. Because God must have some purpose in sustaining our church. Our project is going to be finding out what that purpose is. But, you know, it often works this way with God. Before we know all the details of what's to come, God already asks us to commit. At Mount Sinai, the Israelites, they hadn't heard all of God's law. They hadn't even heard the Ten Commandments yet. But right there, God asked them to commit. We don't know what God's going to ask of us. But right here, today, God's asking us to commit. God is asking us to renew our covenant. We're asked if we'll say, yes, this is our story. This is us. Yes, God, we will come with you. So if you want to say that today, I invite you to join me in reaffirming and renewing our congregation's covenant with one another and with God. Before God and before one another, we join together in saying, yes, God. We want to be your people. This is our story, and we will say yes to your purpose. These are the same commitments that new members and people being baptized make in our church. We make them again today. So I invite you to join with me in saying this. We believe in one God, eternally existing as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We confess that we have been made in God's image, yet have been broken by sin. We repent of our sin and join with God's people in worship, community, and mission. To God, to Jesus of Nazareth, God's Son, for deliverance from sin, for forgiveness, and for reconciliation with God as with all creation. We affirm that we will bear true allegiance to Jesus Christ, Prince of Peace, and will faithfully follow his teachings and his example with all we are and have in every area of life. We seek the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us into the image of Christ through prayer, Bible study, discernment, discussion, and other spiritual disciplines. We commit ourselves to Warman Mennonite Church, asking these leaders as our own, seeking the unity of the Spirit and building up of the body, and embrace the mission to show and share God's love in our church, our town, and our world. I ask you to pause for a moment and look at one another. We make this covenant to one another in God's sight, but with one another. And especially in this final paragraph, that's what we do. So we make this covenant together. Before God, we pledge to bear each other's burdens, to assist in times of need, to share our gifts and possessions, to hold each other accountable, to forgive as Christ has forgiven us, to spur each other on to love and good deeds, to support each other in joy and sorrow, and to work for the common good in all things, thus showing Christ's presence on earth to the glory of God.